Page 49 in your workbooks this morning is Responding to Ruptured Relationships. Responding to Ruptured Relationships. So, more hurdles to get through and over, all the obstacles we face. And this is certainly can be a big one, and it's good to learn to deal with those properly and what happens and different emotions that can come up with that. So it's a good one to be looking at, I think especially on the heels, like I mentioned last week, of bitterness and just some of the things that can help build. And relationships is one of those that can probably lead to bitterness more so than a lot of them if we're not careful. So we want to take a look at that. Your text this morning is out of 1 Samuel, and your memory verse is Romans. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read those verses together this morning. 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. He was playing the harp, as most of us know. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall, with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. And then Romans 12:18 reminds us, says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your word and just the lessons that we can get from your people. Your word is full of imperfect people that had problems and challenges, but they're there for us to learn from, Lord, and that hopefully we can spare ourselves some of the mistakes that we read about, or at least how to get over those mistakes once they're made. So we thank you for that encouragement and word this morning. Lord, this morning we pray that you'd help us just identify some of the common reasons that relationships get broken. Lord, how to respond to those broken relationships in our lives. And especially, Lord, we do want to pray to understand your heart and then your biblical principles for restoration. So we ask all your these things this morning, ask a blessing on our time together. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, and just to speak to your people's hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So, I was able to find for lesson seven hurdles, if you can count quick. I don't think we get over our two hands, so you won't have to take off your shoes to get there. But the seventh hurdle of responding to ruptured relationships. And, one of the most valuable gifts from God is a good friend. And, that might be a spouse. It's obviously good friends that we have throughout our lives. And, truly it can be just a good blessing to have a good friend. Unfortunately, however, friendships don't always last. It can be a tough thing. A research conducted by Utrecht University, I'm not even sure where that is, but it suggested that relationships often have a shelf life of less than 10 years. After surveying over 1,000 men and women, the university then later reconnected with over half of them 7 years later. They found that while these people had around the same number of friends, only 30% kept the same friends that they had 7 years previously. So it's kind of, maybe we have 10, 20 good friends, and 7 years later we still do, but only 3 to 6 of those are the same people. Kind of interesting. And I think of my own life, and that's certainly true. How many really good friends I had growing up, and then in high school, and then in college. And there was turnover, and I don't know if it's a process of time or distance or whatever it might be. It's just, I don't want to say this doesn't talk about there being like a human limit to how many friends or close friends you can have, but it almost just seems like, that's what we're capable of. And I know certainly others might say, I have 50 close friends. Well, good. You know, that can be a real blessing. But it's not something to think, oh, why have I lost all my friends over the years? You know, a lot of it's just kind of natural attrition, I guess, if you will. So at some point, we're all going to navigate ruptured relationships. And sometimes the breakup is painful, difficult to deal with, and entirely unprovoked. Such is the case with King Saul and David. Going back a few chapters from our text, we find King Saul desperate for relief from the evil spirit plaguing him. He knew, you know, he was agitated and had something going on. Finally, one of his servants had an idea. It's there in your book in 1 Samuel 16:16. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul agreed to their proposition, and the search began. Finally, they found a shepherd boy named David. The relationship between the king and this young boy began well. Saul was so impressed with David that he actually made him his armor bearer. In fact, the Bible says that he loved David. But after David's defeat of Goliath, the story took a tragic turn. When David returned from his great victory over the Philistines, rejoicing exploded in the streets. The women composed a special song in honor of David. There in your book, 1 Samuel 18:7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Saul grew so jealous over the women's obvious favoritism that he took drastic measures. The next time David played the harp, Saul flung his javelin toward the young musician. This wasn't target practice. Saul literally wanted to, quote, smite David even to the wall. He wanted to run him through. And as we read, he threw it hard enough to stick it in the wall. And I picture, you know, those old castles and stuff. I don't know what it was, but, you know, sticking it maybe in a stone wall, going, oh, my goodness. You know, Saul was a big guy, and he could throw with some force, and he was intending to. David ducked just in time, and the weapon embedded itself in the wall. Now, fleeing for his life, David had to wonder, why is Saul doing this to me? David did nothing to attack Saul. He didn't speak of him critically, nor was he disloyal. Even though God had appointed David to be the next king of Israel, he never used the influence he had with the nation to advance his claim to the throne. He honored Saul's position. Many of us have lived through a David and Saul, and found this picture, keeping with the track theme. And you might remember this. It was an Olympic event, I think, back in the 70s. I know Zola Budd was one of the, I don't know which one it was, but got tripped, you know. And who better trips us up sometimes than friends or family and, you know, in our walk and where we're going, you know, with maybe something in mind, but, you know, they get tripped. And in that picture, you can kind of, I don't know, and I remember there was some controversy. I don't remember the whole story, but if they actually kind of deliberately kicked your heel, you know, when you're walking and somebody goes over or and tripped or almost, she could be reaching to help, but I think there was almost a pushing involved because she started to fall into her. Anyway, getting tripped up by people close to you. And that's kind of, I thought, a good picture of what we're talking about this morning. Many of us have lived through a David and Saul experience. We had people who used to be our friends, but now they're not. Maybe they grew angry over an inheritance or the disposal of assets. Maybe a business deal went wrong. Maybe there was a real or even imagined slight years ago, and now that relationship is broken. Sometimes the relationship is so damaged that one won't even attend a family function if they found out that relative will be there, or they won't attend an event when they hear so-and-so will be present. They basically think, I will never face, speak to, or be with that person again. Anybody else kind of have that? You know, I see some nodding going on. And, you know, it's a natural reaction. Why does that happen? Why do lifelong friends stop speaking? Why do family members hate each other so much they can't stand to be in the same room with one another? There aren't any easy answers, unfortunately. But the questions are ones all of us will eventually face, or have faced, I would add. Let's focus on the story of David and Saul as we look at principles that teach us to rightly respond to broken relationships. So number one, what are the roots of ruptured relationships? Roots of ruptured relationships. Why do relationships end in the first place? Best friends don't stop speaking over nothing. Married couples don't suddenly decide to divorce. And church members don't spontaneously leave a church. Something has led up to that. Although every situation is different, we can generally trace a failing relationship back to its breaking point. First, letter A can be broken by sin. It can be broken by sin. It can be a sin that breaks a friendship. In the case of Saul and David, it was jealousy that destroyed their relationship. As we saw just a moment ago in the Word, in 1 Samuel 18, the women of Israel sang the praises of Israel's two great warriors. At first, Saul enjoyed the song. He liked the first part and the women's praise. But then they began to sing about how David had slain his 10,000s. When those women exalted David more than Saul, jealousy sprung up in Saul's heart. There in your book, the story, 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have done more but the kingdom?" It's kind of like, they already took his glory. What else can he get except the kingdom? That was his mindset. That's what he was thinking. Verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Wow. Decided right then he's going to keep an eye on him and didn't like what he is hearing. David didn't write the music. The women were singing it, but he didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't subtle propaganda in a campaign that he was manipulating to overthrow the king. But an insecure Saul was worried about maintaining his power, his prestige, and his place in the kingdom. You know, and I think a forebearer of that and a close synonym and closely related sin then is pride. You know, he had his pride wounded, and, you know, that sprung up then into jealousy. You know, it's kind of the end result of having too much pride. Reading into the victory song, he assumed David was out to take the throne from him. He wanted all the praise for himself, and it bothered him to see David get it instead. His pride resulted in envy. There in your book, Proverbs 27:4 warns us about that. It says, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Wow. I think, you know, you see wrath and you see anger, you know, but they almost deal with that. But who can stand before envy? You know, it's kind of like that jealousy can do more to the person holding it that you can't really battle. That's something that we hold in ourselves. Jealousy inhabited Saul's mind and spirit. Every word of praise or favorable comment about David and every good thing that David did made Saul unhappier. Sin destroyed what had once been a good relationship. Then letter B can be broken by a stand. Broken by a stand. Sometimes relationships are broken because we cannot compromise. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Before this, they had had a strong relationship. Barnabas had played a key role in Paul's acceptance by other Christians after his salvation. Remember, he stood up for him and vouched for him. They had worked together in the church at Antioch, and they had seen great victories on their first mission trip. During that first trip, a young man named John Mark had accompanied them, but he abandoned them in the middle. Now, Paul and Barnabas were preparing to return on their second missionary journey to the churches they had planted. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, but Paul didn't. In fact, they had such a disagreement over what to do that they couldn't work together any longer. You know, it's so good of the Word to give us examples. You know, we think Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're in jail singing. They're heroes of our faith. And yet, they had such an argument, that they, you know, they end up splitting up. And it's kind of real stuff. The story's there in Acts 15, 39, and 40 in your book. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We could make a case that neither of them was completely right. Barnabas made a decision to take Mark without considering Paul's feelings. And Paul was adamantly against taking Mark, refusing to consider that he could have grown. In fact, John Mark did grow after that, and in 2 Timothy 4:11 tells us that he later joined Paul as an encourager in his ministry. But Paul wouldn't hear any of that back in the day. Each man thought he was right and the other wrong. Although they probably could have resolved this issue, neither was willing to compromise. As a result, the first great missionary partnership was broken. Wow. Some issues, however, do require an uncompromising stand. 1 Peter 4 tells us that sometimes we'll have to take a stand for truth that others will not understand. There in your book, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. It's kind of funny. In other words, you quit drinking and going out partying with somebody. And because you became a Christian, you wanted to clean up your life, whatever the reasons might be. And what happened? They're, in our minds here at church, they're doing the evil stuff, but they speak evil of us because we will no longer go along with them. You know, it's kind of like misery loves company. I think guilt loves company as well. And whatever the reason, though, ruptured relationship. If you had to break a relationship to honor the Lord, don't regret it. God blesses those who take a firm stand for what they know is right. In other words, I think part of this lesson is you just, you don't reconcile everything. Some things need to be broken and separated from. But in a lot of instances, we need to try, and we'll look closer at that. Letter C, it can be broken by sanctification. By sanctification. Sanctification means growing in grace, and I would say, and in behavior. You know, it's a continuing process. You know, we believe, we come to Sunday school, we hear these things, and we grow. And we're being sanctified. We're being more like Jesus and made in his grace. And that the final breaking point for a relationship is varying levels of spiritual maturity between friends. Friendships thrive on common ground. It's not fun to spend time with someone who doesn't enjoy the same things you enjoy. As you become closer to the Lord, some relationships that used to be close may fall by the wayside. While you gravitate towards speaking about spiritual things, your friend doesn't. Or maybe they begin to grow and pursue more holiness, and you don't. You can be both sides to that. So you drift apart. You're on different paths. And 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 18 in there in your book says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And it will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Wow. The closer we get to him, the more in his family we become and that relationship. That may be part of what happened between Abraham and Lot back in Genesis 13. As Abraham grew closer to God, he didn't have as much in common with Lot as he had before. Since Lot was more interested in things of the world, they lost the foundation for a solid relationship. The story's there, Genesis 13, 8 through 11. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Sometimes relationships naturally fade away. It doesn't mean that you're better than someone else. It simply means you know a better way, and you want better relationships. Still, losing a friendship is difficult to deal with. Let's look at how we should respond in these moments. So number two is the response to ruptured relationships. What should be our response? When a relationship is falling apart, there is a sense in which we feel stuck. We're disappointed and frustrated and wonder, what can or should we do? Some relationships can be restored and some may never be. But in either case, there are some actions we can personally take during this in-between time. Let's turn back to David and Saul and see how David responded. Letter A, remember the good. Remember the good. When a relationship is breaking, there will be times of hurt, confusion, and pain. It's easy to latch onto the bad and refuse to forget it. But part of seeking restoration is focusing on the good the relationship had produced. In the case of David and Saul, it is impossible to avoid the fact that David benefited from his relationship with Saul. Even though the relationship eventually soured, it was through Saul that David killed Goliath, met Jonathan, married Saul's daughter, and became involved in the kingdom he would eventually rule. You know, some of those things you don't really think about, you know, of what David got out of that relationship. So I like that. Proverbs 3:3 tells us, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." In other words, don't forget them. "Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." In other words, don't forget the good things. You know, even if it's souring, don't forget the good things. Focusing on the good is not just for the broken relationships. It's a good attitude to have to keep a healthy relationship and a healthy friendship. Concentrating on the positive makes it easier to overlook even small differences. And I think, you know, and just you see that. You see people, well, they did this little thing, and then they did this little thing. And, you know, if you had the scales, the little things are, you know, weighing us down, and it's getting too heavy. Because we're adding all these little grievances onto the same side. But what we forget, all the huge, big things that are going to not only tip the scales even, they're going to tip them in favor of the good. So it's just important not to just accumulate the bad things. Accumulate the good things. How much better off we'd be. And then letter B, don't force others to take your side. This can be a big one. Don't try to get people on your side, especially trying to make them do that. Things weren't just tense between David and Saul. Saul actually wanted to kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son and David's close friend, found out about his father's plot, and he warned David. David could have attempted to pull Jonathan away from his father to his side. He didn't. He knew it would be wrong for him to drag Jonathan into his dispute with Saul. Although Jonathan did everything he could to help David, David wisely did not put Jonathan in a position where Jonathan would be forced to choose sides. You know, when he ran and they warned him, he said, "Come on, Jonathan, you got to come with me. Otherwise, you know, I can't trust anymore. You're not, you know." But he didn't. He didn't do any of that. You know, he knew Jonathan needed to stay with his father as well. And that's what happens, though. Didn't force him to choose sides. And that's what happens when you drag third parties into your grievance. If I have a challenge with somebody and I try to get somebody else to, hey, you know what this guy did to me, or you know what this lady did to us, and you know, and try to get people on your side. Proverbs 16:28, and there's a typo in your book. It says forward, but it's supposed to be froward, F-R-O, not F, there's spell checker. Obviously, you didn't pick that up. But it says, a froward man soweth strife. And froward is a person that's given to disobedience in opposition. You know, that's froward, just they're kind of contentious. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. Wow. Wow. You know, that's what froward people are, or contentious, and they just kind of almost thrive on contention and causing that. We naturally enjoy other people's sympathy. So it's easy for us not to want our friends to like the person that rejected us. You know, I don't want my friends to, this person, you know, pastor hurt me, so you got to, you know, try to get Elder Don on your side. You know, that's kind of like the David and Jonathan and Saul relationship. You got to be careful with that. But rather than being quick to explain our relationship problems to others, we should find our comfort in the Lord. Right. Find the comfort in the Lord and allow others to remain neutral. You know, let them stay out of it. The alternative is to become manipulative and controlling. Although we'd never use that term on ourselves. You know, I wouldn't dare manipulate or control anything. Well, I have to admit, I probably have. You know, you just don't think of ourselves that way. And as we really are forcing others into picking our side. It's really what we're trying to do. So then, letter C, we need to be respectful. Be respectful. No one would say Saul deserved respect because of his behavior. He was selfish, jealous, and obsessed with killing David. Yet, he was still the king. In 1 Samuel 26, David had the perfect chance to get revenge. When he and his friend Abishai sneaked into Saul's camp, they saw the king sleeping. Abishai assumed the Lord had given them this opportunity to kill Saul. Kind of made sense. They're in your book, 1 Samuel 26, 7 through 9. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him in the second time. In other words, obviously in the camp, so he's a whisperer. Abishai was whispering, you know. You can just kind of, what, the other verse, you know. Just, so David, we got him. Let's take him while we can. But verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Quite a response. Why didn't David allow Abishai to kill Saul? It wasn't because David was afraid of Saul, or because he loved Saul, or because he was wrong and Saul was right. It was because Saul was anointed of God. David realized that God had put the king on the throne, and it wasn't his place to take him off. You know, and we talk about that sometimes. You know, we might try to justify ourselves. Well, if I don't do it, who's gonna? You know, I've got this information, you know, and if I don't share it and take this guy down or this lady down, who's going to do it? It's up to me. I've got the info, right? But the answer is God will do it. It's up to God to do it. God put him there. God will take care of it. It is doubtful that David respected Saul as a person. Who could? Saul was behaving incredibly, dishonorably in his manhunt for David. Nevertheless, even though David didn't want Saul's fellowship, he did respect his position. If your dispute involves someone in a leadership position, pray for him and ask God to guide him. When you talk to him or about him, do so with respect for his position that he holds. There's so little of that in our world today. You know, I can say two names, and I can know I'll watch reactions. Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi. I mean, no matter where you're at, you're going, oh my goodness, you know, you get this emotional response that, and people go off on either one of them all the time, you know, just, but no respect at all. Just, you just don't see it. And you see that, you know, all the way down, you know, into our neighbors. And it's just, it's kind of a, become kind of a national disgrace, if you will. There's just all the animosity out there and so little respect. You know, we talk about respect in the office of the president, and we should, but, you know, Speaker of the House, that's a position. And I tell you, I have to deal with this. You know, I won't tell you what side I'm on. Most of you can probably guess. But, you know, it's just hard to, when you start getting personal about, you know, respecting somebody just because of their position. Not, doesn't mean you agree with them or have to or side with them, you know. In politics, they're trying to get us to side with them. But, you know, that's not the right thing to do, obviously. So, didn't mean to get into the paid political announcement. But, letter D, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. Consider the sources sometimes. We all have Abishais in our life. They want us to get even with people that hurt us or hurt them, especially when the relationship involves someone in authority. We have to be careful about whose advice we accept. Who are we going to take advice from? Who are we going to listen to? Abishai didn't have evil motives, and he loved David, but his ideas went against God's will. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against a God-ordained authority in your life isn't someone from whom you should be taking counsel, who we should listen to. After all, someone one tells us there in your book, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We can be blessed if we don't listen to them. Sometimes people encourage us to do wrong by sympathizing with us when we don't deserve it. That's how Absalom turned the hearts of the nation of Israel against David. His own son did that. Instead of submitting to authority, he was encouraging others to rebel. There in your book, 2 Samuel 15, 3-6 explains that. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. David's letting you down. See, there's nobody here. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You know, it's a very obvious there in the story. He was undermining him. And unfortunately, you know, we've had people in this church, in our gates, you know, in our entryway, that we've had to ask to leave, to take it outside, because they were saying bad things about the leadership or about the pastor or maybe even about somebody else. And that's just not something we want in our gates. Amen? And we shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. And we shouldn't be one to do that out here. We like it when people tell us what we want to hear. But just because someone cares about us doesn't mean that their advice is wise. You know, and that I like, you know, it's just, boy, they're so caring and they understand and that's great. So I'm going to do what they say. But it's not make me the wise thing to do, to listen to them. We have to saturate everything we do, especially handling a relationship problem, with God's word. Let God's word tell us about it and where do we stand. Finally, letter E, make your relationship with Christ your focus. Focus on Christ. God has made us to be relational and to have certain needs met through relationships. Yet if our confidence is ultimately in the Lord, then even when one personal relationship ruptures, we can look beyond that person to the Lord for our needs to be met. Better to trust Him to meet our needs than that person we thought we could trust and rely on. We should be grateful to those who help us, but resting our hope on one relationship is a recipe for disaster. People let us down. We have to remain focused on the true source of provision, Jesus Christ. Many become so committed to a person or movement that they cannot stand on their own. If that person or movement falls, they fall too. You see that a lot. Don't become so attached to one relationship, even a healthy relationship, that it takes you away from Jesus Christ. And when you're in the midst of a torn relationship, remember that God is all you need. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wow, that's where we want to be. David didn't need Saul to fulfill the plan God had for David's life to eventually rule Israel. God was able to place David on the throne in his own time, in his own way. Likewise, nobody can keep you from the will of God except you yourself. Others can hurt you and discourage you, but they cannot keep you from God's will unless you let them. That dang free choice stuff. Why should someone else's hurting you hinder your relationship with your Savior? What does a failed relationship have to do with your personal growth in grace? In the middle of hurt and broken relationships, we should continue in God's word and with his people all the more because we see our greater need for God. We should use those circumstances to say, oh, I need God even more. I need him more than ever. When we've allowed the failure of a relationship to take us away from the Lord, we've placed too high a value on that relationship. David could have done the opposite of what we've looked at here. He could have forgotten the good that he had received through Saul, insisted that Jonathan take his side, been disrespectful to Saul's position, received the counsel of Abishai, and let his relationship with the Lord fall by the wayside during the tumultuous time. Frankly, David could have justified himself for taking any of these actions. We probably wouldn't even have challenged him ourselves on it. But you and I would have suffered the loss. It is precisely because David responded wisely during this period of his life when he was stuck in the middle that his relationship with the Lord flourished. And we benefit from many of the psalms that God used him to write during this time. Just think, kind of hard to imagine the Bible without the psalms in it. You know, how tough that would be. When you're stuck in a relationship that seems to be falling apart, perhaps even beyond repair, don't act rashly. Follow these principles, and whatever may happen with that relationship, your relationship with God and capacity to serve others will be enlarged. So that brings us to number three. We've looked at the responses we must take personally, but there are steps we should take towards reconciliation with the other person. Are there? I believe there are, as we'll see from the life of David and the Apostle Paul. So number three is restoring ruptured relationships. How to restore them. Letter A, seek the possibility of restoration. Seek the possibility. You know, maybe it's not, but we should look for it. Consider the Apostle Paul. We rightly think of Paul as one of the giants of the faith, but he wasn't invincible to being hurt or feeling rejected by others. Neither did Paul treat relationships lightly. As we see in your book there, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With everything in us, we ought to work towards reconciliation even when someone has hurt us. If you knew someone's ultimate goal was to kill you, would you show kindness to that person's family? Kind of hard to picture. David did. When he became king, he sought out a member of Saul's family and showed him compassion. 2 Samuel 9 tells the story of how David carefully sought out Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Whew. I did that pretty good. Maybe not. King David placed such a high priority on restoration and forgiveness that he did all he could to preserve the relationship he had with Saul's family. in your book, 2 Samuel 9, 6 and 7. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Basically adopted him, you know, from the family, even from somebody that had tried to kill him. So, what am I doing here? I might have to skip the big hill. Yeah, probably better. Oh, nope, I'm good. Sorry. There's a story of two brothers who shared adjoining farms. For 40 years, they were best friends, working side by side, sharing equipment, and helping each other out whenever needed. Then one day, a rift developed. It began with a small misunderstanding, but it grew into a major difference, finally exploding into bitter words, followed by months of angry silence. One day, a man carrying a toolbox approached the oldest brother. He said he was looking for a few days' work and wondered if there were any small jobs that he could help with. The oldest brother showed the carpenter a creek that ran along the border of the two farms, asked him to build a tall fence so that he wouldn't even have to see his brother or his brother's farm anymore. The carpenter set right to work, but a few hours later, when the man came out to check on the job, he discovered the carpenter had built a bridge over the creek, joining the farms instead of dividing them. As he stood there frustrated and shocked what the carpenter had done, he saw his younger brother coming across the field toward him. As the younger brother started to cross the bridge, he spoke to his brother, After all I've done to you these past few weeks, I can't believe you'd still reach out to me. You're right, it's time to bury the hatchet. The two brothers met in the middle of the bridge and embraced, and the relationship was restored. They turned to the carpenter and asked him to stay a few days to work on some other projects. But he replied, I'd love to stay on, but I have more bridges to build. I like that. And Jesus, our master carpenter, the master bridge builder. I like that story. So, then letter B, stay on the path of reconciliation. Stay on the path of reconciliation. To treat someone who hurt us with an attitude of mercy and restoration isn't easy. In our pride, we'd rather be the ones to end the relationship rather than risk continuing rejection. But God instructs us to pursue peace. 1 Peter 3:11 there in your book, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring takes work. That's an active verb, to do something. Saul never allowed David to make restoration, but at least David never cut off the possibility. David left the door open. He had several opportunities to close it. Think about the humiliation and torture Jesus endured because he was so desired to make reconciliation with us. You and I were part of the joy that was set before him, mentioned in Hebrews 12:2, that caused Christ to endure the cross. In our relationships, we have to follow Christ's example of seeking restoration, even when everything in our human nature fights against it. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Great example. Tough example, but one we're encouraged to follow. And maybe it's too late, the person, the parent, the child, maybe they're totally gone and you know, passed away or out of life, but we can let God restore your soul. You know, as we talked last week about bitterness, you know, we can get that resolved and reconciled with the Lord Jesus' help, and not to let it build into bitterness. Don't let it build up. So in conclusion, God called David a man after his own heart. Acts 13:22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. David wasn't perfect, In fact, he sinned in tragic ways. Yet one of the ways David showed that his heart was inclined toward God was by seeking restoration with his enemies. In this, David was very much like Jesus. Romans 5, 7, and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're with us this morning and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you haven't reconciled with that, and please reach out to one of us this morning, and or call the church if you're at home, and get that settled. God wants to reconcile you to him and do the very thing we're talking about. So while we may never face a javelin-throwing king, we'll all face broken relationships. And although it's not easy to follow the example David set for restoration, we have to lay aside our pride and our desire to retaliate. But when we seek restoration and forgiveness as Christ did, we too are becoming someone after God's own heart. A wonderful thing to aspire to. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and the challenge of it this morning, Lord, to just help us have your heart. Help us to become more like you, Lord, as we just would endeavor and to try to reconcile and restore relationships. Lord, we are sinners, we are fallen people, and we've messed up and done things that we don't like and others don't like, and people that have harmed us. And Lord, but help us to remember the good, Lord, that you are always there to take the place, something to aspire greater to. You will never leave us nor forsake us and do no wrong to us. So, Lord, even if I would encourage us to try our best to reconcile and restore our human ruptured relationships, but know that we can have that full and complete relationship with you and have peace in that and just have grace through that, that we might offer grace then to others. So we thank you for that lesson this morning, Lord, and we just reach out to you to help strengthen us in this area. So, amen. In Jesus' name. Whew. My mind's getting ahead of me here. I see Gail back there. I wanted to point out this morning that in honor of these beautiful flower arrangements, I decided to try to match it. You know, I got the purple and a little orange accent. But thank you, Gail. They're so beautiful. And we get texts all the time how much people appreciate that. So anyway, we're here for victory this morning. So obviously we'll sing our victory in Jesus song. And then, but come back next week as we recover from rejection, also closely related to ruptured relationships or in the bitterness and things. So recovering from rejection next week. But with that, let's sing victory in Jesus. And get your coffee and pray for the pastor and the service to come. Amen.